Tonight I want to draw our hearts and minds to Job chapter 2. I want to share with you a Bible study tonight on the statement, when God sends evil. When God sends evil. It's been my privilege this year to have the opportunity to teach middle school Bible and middle school American history and interact with the students on a little more daily basis than I normally do, with just chapel speaking and so forth, seeing them in the hallway. I've had a couple of students come to me already this year and ask me questions about, you know, why things happen in their lives. Why is my mom and dad going through such an awful divorce? Why is grandpa suffering so with cancer? We got some young people right now that are going through some very difficult trials with family members, parents, grandparents that are suffering from cancer. And the question comes, you know, why does God allow that? And it's always a privilege to be able to take young people to the Word of God and share with them thoughts about that. And we were discussing in Bible class, and we're going to get to that passage in Genesis chapter 3 in just a few moments. But I want us to draw our attention tonight to Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, because this question comes up in the Bible, beginning at verse 9. "Then said his wife," that's Job's wife, "unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" Now here's Job, who's gone through the loss of his family, destruction of his flocks, his herds are gone, his buildings have been destroyed by a whirlwind, he's lost 10 children. And she says to him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Do you still think that you're righteous? Surely, Job, you've done something wrong that's caused all these things to fall upon us." You can only imagine the grief that was going through her heart at that time, having lost her children. But we find out here that Job has something to say to her. She says to him, "Curse God and die." You know, we've heard a lot lately about end-of-life counseling. We've heard a lot about, you know, am I a burden to my family? Should I end my life early? Well, that's exactly what Job's wife said to him. Said, "Why don't you curse God and die? Why don't you go ahead and commit suicide?" Can you imagine receiving that message, let alone from a relative, but from your own wife? She's saying, "It's too much. Just go ahead and kill yourself." She was overwhelmed. But what does he say to her? Verse 10. "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive good?" Say that next word. "Evil. In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Let's ask the Lord to help us in this study tonight. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight as we study this passage of Scripture and other passages, Lord, because this is a very important question that Job asks. So many times, Lord, we question you about things that happen, and so many times we don't have the proper answers, because we don't know you well enough. We've not been spending time in your Word. And so we would ask, dear Father, that you would help us to be alerted to the knowledge that's given to us in your Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We love to give God the credit when good things are happening, when things are going well. But how about when things go south? How about it when you're overwhelmed with grief? Maybe the loss of a relative, maybe news that you've received that's terrifying. Maybe news about the economics of our country, and we see all the things that are happening. It seems like doom and gloom, and you get overwhelmed, and we hear this evil report. You know, the word translated evil in this particular verse can have many Hebrew meanings. Let me give you three other words that's translated in the Old Testament concerning this particular Hebrew word. It's translated trouble. Does God send trouble? It's translated evil, of course, but it's also translated, or could be translated, catastrophe. Is God the author of catastrophe? Job clearly believed that the answer to this question was what? Yes. Now, I want you to stop and let that soak in for just a moment. Our first reaction with trouble is to blame everybody. Blame the devil. This is the devil doing this. Well, it may be. But remember, the devil can do nothing against you unless he has God's what? Permission. That's what we learn from the book of Job. He can do nothing against you without God's permission. The devil went into the presence of God and he said, I'd like to take on your servant Job. I want to show you, God, that your servant will curse you. And we find out in this passage of Scripture that Job did not sin against God with his lips. Satan was allowed to come into his life and to bring terrible things into his life, yet God told him, don't take his life. You're not going to take his life. And the devil did what God said to do, didn't he? He didn't take his life. Remember, please, that the devil is not infinite. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He is under subjection to God. But in Job's case, he was allowed by God to bring sorrow and difficulty into Job's life. Now, listen to this verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Think about this. God also has set the one over against the other. Now, who do we find here as being the one that's instrumental in both the good and the evil? David, God. He is the one. He sets the one against the other to the end that man should find nothing of them. Here's another translation. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. It's God's appointment. When sorrow comes into your life, it's God's appointment for you at that particular time. If you will understand that, if you will grasp that truth, it will help you tremendously in understanding what God is doing. It may very well be the attack of the devil, but it's God's appointment for your life. It will help you and cause you to grow in understanding and wisdom when these things come into your life. God is the author, the Bible tells us, of Christ's suffering. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, listen carefully. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Let those words just mull over there. Yet it pleased the Lord. It satisfied him fully. That's a better translation of the word pleased there. To bruise him. He, that is God the Father, put him, Jesus Christ, to grief. This speaks of God the Father concerning his Son at the cross. Have you stopped to think about that verse? This claim to me is amazing. The Heavenly Father took credit for what the Jews and the Gentiles did against His Son. He did it, and He was satisfied in doing so. His atoning work on the cross, the bruising that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the picture of the cross, satisfied the Father fully. It was efficacious in regard to your sin and my sin. God was the author of Christ's suffering in that regard. Our Lord constantly does things in the Scripture that we do not expect. Have you found that in your reading of the Word of God? You'll come across something said, I don't understand. I don't understand why this is happening here. It says that God bruised him. It says that God put him to grief. He's always doing things we do not expect. But one reason I don't expect them is that I don't know Him fully yet. That's my problem. And it may be the very reason why God sends tragedy and difficulty and trial into our life, that you and I might know Him more fully. I have found that to be the case. I would imagine if I took a poll of you and asked you to raise your hand, how many of you through trial and difficulty came to a closer and deeper understanding of God, you'd say, yes, that's been the case in my life. I've been able to grow. I've been able to converse with Him on a more tender level and see His hand at work. Oh, how mighty and gracious is our God. But sometimes the only way He can draw us unto Himself are through times of chastening and through times of great trial and difficulty. That's how he draws us closer to himself. Now, life's hardships keep forcing us back to his word. For the Christian, life's hardships, its trial, forces us back into his word. Most times when bad things happen, we blame the devil. It's his fault. However, consider the fact that we must consider Job's response to his wife. Do you still have your integrity, Job? Curse God and die. And Job's response to her was, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil also?" That's the truth. He saw this. This is the amazing thing about Job. He was an upright man who eschewed evil. He was a wonderful testimony to his family, and he immediately saw the hand of God in all that was taking place. Now, he didn't understand all of the depth of that, but he knew God was at work in all of it. Now, what he didn't understand was the fact that God would be justified in allowing Satan to do what he was doing in his life. How is God just? And so God takes him through that teaching lesson. I want you to listen, please, to a statement by Dr. Samuel Ridout. He is a commentator on the book of Job. Listen to his statement about this passage. "We will not dogmatize about Job's wife." In other words, we're not going to go into a great detail about whether she was right or wrong or so forth. "The root of the matter may have been in her, and she may have only been for a time overwhelmed by her grief in her statements that she makes. But her words are very evil. 'Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die.' It has been thought that her love to Job prompted these words, that she could not endure seeing one so dear to her suffer such torture, and practically counseled suicide for him." Ridout continues, "We can leave her case with him who searcheth the heart and seek to get the benefit of Job's noble reply. 'Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh,' he said. 'What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?' She was associating herself with the profane who despise God. She had been quite willing to enjoy good things at the hand of God. Now that he sees fit to send trial, shall we refuse to take it as meant for good? It was God who was the giver in each case. Alas, how few of us can bear adversity. If thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And yet can we, would we, escape suffering in a world such as this?" Do you honestly think that you can live life in this world and escape suffering? Physical suffering, mental suffering, spiritual suffering? Can you expect to go through without suffering? The answer is, we will suffer in this world. We're going to suffer because this world is under the curse of sin. Therefore, we are going to endure suffering. Now, let's consider further. Think with me for just a moment. We've spent the last 2 weeks in our Bible time in middle school Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is one of the most important chapters in our Bible because it tells us how sin came into this world. It tells us about the curse. When God announced the consequences, and by the way, God was the one that cursed the earth. God was the one that cursed the woman. God was the one that cursed the serpent. And I've been emphasizing with my middle school students that when you sin, when you commit wrong, whenever you sin against God, at that particular moment, the consequences are out of your hands. At that moment, the consequences are out of your hands. They're in God's hands. And He'll do with you and deal with you according to that. He said to Adam, He said, "I'm going to curse the earth. And when you go out and you till the field, you're going to have to deal with weeds, thorns. All of creation is going to bear the marks of your sin." That was His consequence. And God cursed the earth. When He went to the woman, He said, "I'm going to curse you. You're going to be in subjection to the man. And secondly, whenever you give birth to children, it's going to be with great travail and pain." Then He looked over at the serpent. The serpent had allowed the devil to come into his body and do his work. The serpent at that time was the most beautiful creature in the garden. We know that the serpent was able to walk. We still have some reptile species that have appendages toward the end of their body there that have the mechanisms for what used to be legs and feet and structures there. And yet, we find God says, I'm going to curse you. You're going to have to slither on your belly. You're going to have to slither on your belly. The curse was upon you, and mankind's going to be afraid of you. Now, who pronounced the curses? God did. Who cursed the earth? God did. Who cursed the woman? God did. Some people have a problem with that. How dare He do that? Let me tell you something. He's the Creator. He's the Creator. And God can do what He will. When you sin, the consequences are out of your hands. You know what? It's interesting that society today spends all of its time trying to erase what? Consequences. They want to erase consequences from their children. They want to erase consequences from their grown-up children, from their little children, from their teenage children. We try to erase consequences in the workplace. If someone is stealing, we try to go along and cover up. How long do you think that people knew about George Madoff and what he was doing? Don't you know that they knew? I think the SEC probably knew what was going on, but he was too big to take on. They had other fish to fry. And thousands of people were being bilked out of millions of dollars. Cover it up. We're not going to worry about that. Erasing consequences. I think about the release of that bomber. Killed over 200 Americans in the Lockerbie, Scotland bombing of that airplane. And we're going to release him because now we're finding out that wasn't all that was behind that release. It wasn't compassion. It was money. Oil. That's connected with it. You know, what were we trying to do? Erase consequences. But you know what? In reality, you can't do that because consequences are in God's hand. God has made sin so that inherent in the sin, the consequences come. Isn't that interesting? Inherent in the sin, the consequences come. You cheat on a test, boys and girls. You cheat on your homework. God says that in that cheating, there are consequences that are going to flow out of it. You say, well, I've gotten away from cheating for a while. You better watch out. It's coming. Sooner or later, that's the way it is. Sooner or later, you will get caught. You will get caught. And you ought to thank God when you get caught. And you better pray you get caught early so you don't get into a pattern of that kind of stuff. I was talking to one of our students and said, every time I do something, I get caught. Every time I do something, I get caught. My mom catches me, my dad catches me, my teacher catches me. How many of you students feel like that? Okay? Yeah. Yeah. That's the way I grew up. And I thank God that that's the way I grew up. I knew that my teachers, you know, remember the old Batman red phone? You know, we got the call from the commissioner. Commissioner Gordon on the phone with Batman. We got a problem in Gotham City. And that was my mom. She knew before I even got in the car to come home what had happened during the school day, and she's waiting there, you know. And she knew that, you know, and that was good for me. I needed to learn that. I needed to learn that when I was going to cheat on a test, that I was going to get it. It was going to come around. Because my mom and dad prayed that God would show them what I was doing and what my brother and sister were doing at school. They prayed for that. Why? Because if you can be caught and you can face the consequences, you will be helped. You will learn a most valuable lesson in life. And you know what? It will set the stage for you to understand your need for a Savior. That I am a sinner and I receive consequences, and there is a great consequence that's coming. Apart from Christ, the consequence is a devil's hell for all eternity. That consequence is coming. It's coming, boys and girls, to you if you don't know Jesus Christ. Teenagers, it's coming. It's just as sure, it's more sure than the rising of the sun tomorrow. That consequence for sin is coming. We are condemned already, John chapter 3, verse 18 says. Condemned already. That consequence is coming. But you know, the devil spends a lot of time trying to erase consequences, and people don't think about consequences, and they don't think about their souls' eternity. Now, the Lord in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 announced that the suffering earth would set the stage for God to put in action His glorious redemptive plan. Genesis 3 talks about the consequences of Adam's sin, but you know in that same passage it talks about how that God was going to redeem man in Genesis 3:15. How He was going to crush the head of the serpent. Oh yes, the foot of the Savior would be bruised, but the head of the serpent would be crushed. Suffering would bring forth God's redemptive plan, and it would be the suffering of the Savior that would do that. Oh, how wonderful the picture we find. Now we know that Christ did not enjoy the cross. Hebrews 12:2 said, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame." Do you have the joy set before you this evening? Think about that for just a moment. Maybe you're going through a physical trial right now, or maybe you're going through a difficult time in your life. Is there joy set before you? The Lord Jesus Christ said it was the joy that was set before Him. That joy that He would enjoy later, it was still yet future. But He endured the cross. He took the shame that came. Why? Because of the joy that was set before Him. That's the picture that we find here in the Bible. That was a lesson that Job had to learn. The joy that would be set before him in that suffering. God allows you and I to share in Christ's sufferings. That's the bottom line. As Christians, we need to understand that. If it pleased the Father to bruise His Son, then we know that our sorrow can work together for good to them who love God. Do I hear an amen? Yeah. We know that it will work together for good. The Bible does not say that all things are good, does it? It says that all things work together for good. It's all part of an assembly. All part of it. Someone told a joke at lunch about a guy that brought out parts of an automobile over a period of time. He brought out a bumper. He brought out a spark plug. Brought out wires. And before long, he had stolen a whole car out of the car plant. And someone said, "What did he get?" He said, 8 to 10 years for stealing, you know. But, you know, that's how things are. There's a lot of parts to the Christian life. There's a lot of parts to the Christian life. And God is working through each one of those parts, and we've got to take the good as well as the evil. The good as well as the catastrophe. The good as well as the trouble that comes into our life. I am reminded of our Lord's statement to the disciples in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this passage. "And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" Now, the disciples faced a theological problem. We all face this. This is the same kind of response we would give. They believe that sin directly caused all suffering. Does it? Yes, it does. Sin causes all suffering. It may be the sin of the curse. It may be the sin of an action that we do, but it's all related. It's all related to sin one way or the other. Now, these were the theological beliefs that were around at that particular time. Number one, paganism believed in reincarnation and hell that congenital disease, that's what this man had, congenital blindness, that congenital disease could be the result of sins committed in a previous life. And so in their new reincarnated life, they were paying for the sins of their previous life. Okay? That was one view. Secondly, there was the argument of heredity, that the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children to the third and fourth generations, Exodus 20 and verse 5. All right? Was that the case? Yes. We find several examples in the Old Testament. We know that this is possible and that blindness in some cases can be the result of the sin of the parent. Testimonies from the Old Testament. Now, Thirdly, there was the explanation that the sin of Adam was passed to each member of the human race so that all are subject to death and disease. Is that true? Yes, it is. Sin ultimately has led to the ravages we see around us daily, particularly physical pain, physical suffering due to disease. Theologically, we call this natural evil. Okay, natural evil that occurs. And then we have emotional pain due to sinful choices. Talking with an individual just this week, weeping over a situation involving their children. Just crying about a situation with their children. And folks, that's moral evil. Those were choices that were made in the past, and now those choices are playing out in consequences that bring emotional pain and grief. Okay? It's a result of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. Jesus Christ suffered, and He was innocent. He was innocent of all sin, and yet He suffered because of our sin. But then the fourth thing, the Jewish rabbis, this was extra-biblical teaching here, the Jewish rabbis taught that a child in the womb could sin. Did you know that? This is a current Orthodox Jew teaching right now. That babies inside the womb can sin. And therefore, as they commit sin, sometimes God will curse them inside the womb, and that's why we have deformities. And that's why we have congenital disease. Okay? That, of course, is not, absolutely not taught in the Bible. These words that we see here were possibilities. But what did God, what did Jesus Christ say about this situation? Here was a man born blind. He'd been blind from his birth. The disciples had already come to the conclusion, this man or his family committed sin. That teaching of the rabbis was way back then. So this man must have sinned or his parents sinned. And Jesus Christ said that he crossed their theology. He said they didn't sin. They didn't commit some specific act of sin so that this would come about. This was done so that God could manifest His work in this man's life. He sent that blindness so that God could perform a great work and manifest His great, not only in that man, but in others around him. Did that great work take place? Sure did. That man was healed. And you talk about a stir in town, you ought to read the rest of that passage there in John chapter 9. At the end of that day, that poor blind man was kicked out of the synagogue. They said, we don't want you here. We don't want you around here. You can't worship with us. Now here was the man that had sat all their life, they knew him. He was blind. And yet because he came in contact with Jesus, they had it out with him. We don't want you anymore. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10. Listen carefully. And he said unto me, this is Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Now there's that aspect of joy. Who for the joy that was set before him? I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, now get this, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When God sends the good, we rejoice. When God sends evil, we what? We rejoice. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough to determine. But you know what? God gives us the Scripture in advance so when the suffering comes, we're not taken aback from that. You know, I have found over the years that Christians are some of the most unprepared people. They're unprepared. They expect, people expect that somehow they're going to live their life without suffering. They're going to live their life without distress. They're not going to have to deal with death. They're not going to have to deal with other people's deaths. And so when it comes into their lives, they just go all to pieces. And yet, we're told in the Word, what did Job's wife do? She went to pieces. And she recommended suicide for her husband. Don't cling to your integrity, just kill yourself and be done with it. What is that? That's going to pieces. She wasn't prepared. She wasn't ready. Dear folk, I want you to think with me for just a moment. What happens if this H1N1 flu virus hits our country in a disease flow we've never seen before? Already, 1 million Americans have been infected, 535 deaths as a result. Now, that's just like a regular flu bug at this point, but right now, they say it's in the midst of doing a change in its genetic code. What if we have another situation like the bubonic plague? They don't have enough flu virus vaccinations, by the way. There's over 300 million Americans. They're only going to have 150 million vaccinations, possibly. So that means that over half the population of the United States can't get some type of flu thing related to this particular. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to get you to think with me for just a moment. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Well, yeah, I'm strong. I had Tamiflu last year, so I'm not going to get it. They've got college campuses now with young people who are strong, runners, athletes, that are in their college dorms right now suffering from H1N1. Can't go to school, can't leave their dorm room, suffering with that. Let me ask you again, are you ready to meet the Lord? When these things come up in life, folks, we got to prepare ourselves. We got to be thinking. You know, you're not invincible. You say, well, the Lord's hand's upon me. Yes, it is. But God sends evil sometimes too. We need to be prepared. As Christians, we need to be prepared to meet our Lord. It may be through a car accident. It may be through the rapture. We may live to be 95 or 100. We don't know how much time we have, but one thing's certain. It's appointed unto man, what? Once to die. Now, what has God done? He's given you a heads up. You know? I like that expression. Heads up. Where did that come from? Heads up. You know? You're under an acorn tree. Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't put watermelons up in the tree? Drop that on your head one time. Acorns. Out of the ballpark. That's where the expression came from baseball. Heads up! Ball's coming over the fence. You know, look up so you can get hit in the face. You know, heads up! Everybody looks up. Where's that ball at? So I don't get hit. God's given you and I a heads up. He's told us that think we're invincible, you're going to die someday. So I want you to be prepared, and I'm going to give you teaching in my Word to instruct you so you can be ready. Because not only do I give good, I also allow what? Evil. Because I want to draw you closer to myself. I want to draw you closer to myself. I say, well, I don't want to be drawn closer to myself if that involves suffering. Well, if that's the case in your heart and life, you need to examine your heart. Because that's how He deals with His children. He'll take you through suffering. We were at the convalescent center last Thursday. Brother Paul knows, dear lady down there. Her body is riddled with rheumatoid arthritis. I don't think I've ever witnessed a more severe case where her hands are completely drawn, completely around back, and fingers drawn up. Her legs, her arms, she cannot feed herself. She has to be fed. 3 meals a day. She has to be completely cleaned and washed every day by the workers there, sometimes several times a day, because she cannot do that, and she sits in that chair day after day. We were talking last Thursday about, you know, we take so many things for granted. But by the grace of God, that could be Todd Brainerd. And yet we blow through a day, hey, I've got the strength. I'm not going to die. I'm not gonna get sick. I'm not gonna this, I'm not gonna that, and yet you take for granted the very breath that's in your nostrils. I want to tell you something, folks. We need to allow God's Word to saturate our hearts so that we're prepared. We're prepared. God wants us to be prepared. Amen? Why would He give so many examples? We've only looked at a handful tonight. Why would He give so many examples? I'm thankful that the story of Job ended on a good note. Sometimes it doesn't. We've known a lot of Christians over the years that suffered to the very end, but you know what? When this heart stopped beating, they went right into the presence of God, and they went on a note of triumph. Amen? The battle is o'er. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's glorious, folks. It's glorious. That's the joy that's set before us. The problem is that we have allowed culture and culture's attitudes to cloud our vision of the book. We need to get back into the book. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to honestly evaluate, am I ready? What if something were to happen? We've seen some tragedies already this year. The death of little Hope Keller, that was a wake-up call. It was a wake-up call for me personally. I think it was a wake-up call for all of our staff. You don't know that you may say goodbye to a little child and not see him on Monday. They may slip off into eternity. I read the obituaries today. A 17-year-old girl was killed on Saturday, up in Rising Senior over in Pensacola. She was going places. She was president of this and president of that, but she was involved in a car accident. 17, snatched off out into eternity. Happens every day. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you prepared for suffering that may come at His hand? At His hand. Oh, it may be that the devil's involved, but God allows him to do certain things. And so you've got to keep trusting your Lord. Amen? Keep trusting your Lord that He'll carry you through. Well, we're going to stop with that. I trust that the study will have been beneficial to your heart and cause you to go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures.